You know, one of the things that we're going to come across tonight is we're going to spend a little bit of time on this idea of blessing and cursing. And man, and not just verbally, but just the concept of also blessings and cursing. You know, one of the things that's so great as we go through this tonight is that for us, in contrast, as New Testament believers, it's very encouraging for us as we go through it to realize that we have been, you know, so blessed by the Lord and all that God's doing in our lives, and that our relationship is based on our faith, and everything that's going on in our lives is based on that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that's really what's so important, because, man, when we look at this stuff and you're reading the law and the technicalities of it and trying to live up to this righteous standard is so difficult to even fathom as New Testament believers. So we've been blessed beyond belief with what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes for me, when I go through this, it really gives me a new sense of appreciation for all that God's done for us. And you know, as we've been going through this, this is Moses kind of giving this farewell address. And anybody who's been with us the last couple of months, it's a long farewell address. But it's just the reality of it. He's got a lot that he wants to convey to these followers, God's people, that are getting ready to enter in to this new life, you know, that they have in the promised land. And so we're kind of looking toward that. We're ultimately going to get into Joshua, where we kind of talk about this this new life. But we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight as we get started. And it shall be, when you come into the land, in verse 1 of chapter 26, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and you put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And we'll read on in just a moment. This idea, this concept, one, I love the beginning of this, because it's that statement of the fact that God has got his promises and he's going to fulfill them. We keep talking about that. We keep coming to that. We keep getting to that place again and again and again, that God's got a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. And as he's got that purpose and that plan for each one of us, that our role is to stay focused on that, not to get sidetracked on all kinds of other things, but to stay focused on his destination. Now, there's two aspects to the destination. One, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've got everlasting life, which is an awesome ultimate destination. But we also have the promise of the newness of life each and every day. And we have this life in the Spirit that is ours if we will just walk in it. This gets, you know, something we got to think through and work through from time to time, this idea of walking in the Spirit. Because I can choose, and you can choose, we can choose to walk in the flesh, to just do those things that please us. And salvation is not necessarily hinged to that, you see, because salvation was a free gift. But the fullness of what you and I can experience, and the joy and the peace and the things that we can have as we walk in the life of the Spirit that's there for us, that promise is for us also. And here in this situation, as we look at this, man, they are told that they are going to go in and possess that land. It's their inheritance. It's something that God has promised to them. And Moses is reminding them, man, they're going to go there. Now, Moses can't go there himself. We know that. He's not going to be able to be there. But it doesn't stop him from continuing to declare the truth and to encourage them in their journey. So they're to gather up these things, these first fruits, and they're to put them in a basket, and they're to bring these kind of to honor the Lord or to acknowledge him. And they're declaring that, man, what we have is from your good hand, basically. And we'll discuss that even further as we go in. But what we have, we are honoring God. That's what they're saying. We want to honor God with what he's given to us to begin with, because we wouldn't even have any of this if we weren't in this land. The only reason we're in this land is because God's given it. It's so easy to forget that. As Christians, as God begins to bless our lives and we start following him, we start experiencing the benefits of that new life. And it's easy to start thinking that we had more to do with that than we really did. You know, and it's just, and I don't, it doesn't matter to me how long you've been a believer. The reality is that can creep in so easy in our lives that we start thinking, because it's a deception of the enemy, that we can start thinking that it was from our good hand instead of that it was every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we want to remember and acknowledge. And so that's what they're doing. They're remembering, they're acknowledging. And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. And when and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. You remember, a few million. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. And remembering what happened to them as they had gone down, found sanctuary in Egypt for a period of time. But then as they began to grow and develop, and you remember this is what led up to the Exodus. And then we cried out to the Lord, our God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This idea here in verse 8 and 9, well, just like you and I, he brought us out of that place of bondage. And that's really a powerful thought, that as Christians, the Lord's brought us out of the Egypt, the world, because Egypt represents a type of the world. He's brought us out of that bondage of sin and separation from God and given us this opportunity for fellowship. He's taken us out of something, but he doesn't just take you out of something. It's one thing to know salvation, to experience everlasting life in the sense that God's given us a free gift, and that's wonderful. That's one thing. That's salvation itself. It's a whole nother thing to really walk in that newness of life, because he says he's brought us out and to take us into something else, to take us into this new land, to take us into this new life. So he took us out for a reason. Not just so that you can, you know, feel like, well, you're blessed, you got everlasting life, and that's great, which is awesome. I'm excited about it. But that's not all there is. There's more to it than just that. He's brought us out to take us into this new life that he's giving us. And so you want to think on this. When you're sharing with someone about Jesus Christ and you're sharing with them about your faith, yes, salvation as the fact of everlasting life is the big key, no doubt. But there is also, it's not that we just live that out and that's all there is. I know so many believers that's all they really know. They're not really experiencing this newness of life, this life in the Spirit that's available to us. In verse 10, it says, and now, behold, I've brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Again, this acknowledgement that this all came from the Lord. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you bring this first fruits, these things, the produce of the land, you bring it because you're acknowledging, you're honoring God with these things. And then you present it before the Lord. And then there's a time where there's a worship, where you're really acknowledging that this is from him. So you shall rejoice, in verse 11, in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. I really think verse 11 is a huge key to God's people. As followers today, this is a huge key for us, that we should rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house. And that you just really enjoy those things. I don't think our Christian experience is just supposed to be some big bummer or some, you know, that we're just all down and out, or no, this is just, we're just trying to get through it. And, you know, I think that's a misrepresentation of true Christian experience. God has blessed us radically. And I think our role is to dig into the Word and find out those promises and know what God's done for us as we're doing this evening. And when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and have also given them to the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning. nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor have I given any of it up for any of it for the dead. So this idea is that this that was set aside for the Lord was given to God. It was set aside for God, and it was given to God. It wasn't committed to any other purpose or any other thing. It was from the good hand of God. It was set aside for God, and it was given to God. And so they're just saying, hey, we've been obedient to, this is what the thought of this is there's both God's proclamation of his desire of what they should do, and then the people are saying, hey, we're bringing our first fruits, we're bringing our tithe, we're bringing it before the Lord, and we're honoring the Lord with that. And they're saying, hey, we've done exactly as you said. And then it says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look, and now they get into the kind of a prayer here in verse 15. This is kind of a really kind of a cool statement. Hey, we did the right thing. We didn't do these other things with it, but we did the right thing with it. And it says, look down from your holy habitation in heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. It says, man, Lord, you know, look down upon our faithfulness to do what you've spoken to us to do. And we ask, Lord, that you would honor those things as we are honoring you this day. And so it's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. And I think its application's pretty straightforward. Our lives today are to be the same. We're to honor the Lord. Just simply honor God with what he has blessed us with. Honor the Lord, and God's going to continue to bless. It's that idea, you know, and it's such a lost concept of, I'm preaching to the choir, those of you who have young children, you know. Obedience is anybody who's raised kids knows, you know, obedience is a challenging thing. It's challenging for us, isn't it? To be obedient to the Lord, to do the things the Lord speaks to our hearts, the things the Word says, you know, and when we're doing that, man, the Lord sees that and it's favorable. God will be favorable toward you. Now look it, you got to understand, God always loves you and he always loves me. His love doesn't change. He always loves you. But the place where the blessing is in that spot where we are obedient to what he's purposed for our lives. So as we are obedient to the Lord, God is blessing that. You know what's amazing to me? I find God's grace to be a very amazing thing. Sometimes we find ourselves where we really haven't been that faithful in something. And all of a sudden, God blesses. And you look and you just go, wow, man. You know, even when I'm not faithful, you are faithful. And man, it really causes a deep response in our hearts because we start to know God's grace in a depth and in a way that we wouldn't have otherwise. Now, I don't think we're supposed to, you know, push that envelope all the time. I think that's just kind of one of those things that is a wonderful blessing from the Lord from time to time. But the reality is his desire is that we would just simply be obedient, that he might continue to pour out his blessing. This day, in verse 16, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. You know, that's their proclamation. That's their desire. Also, today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. This idea is that ultimately that God is the one that's at work in your life and at my life. God is the one that blesses our lives. And it is our role, it is our place to acknowledge God. Oftentimes, and I like the way this started off, it started off with the remembrance of being delivered from the bondage. And I really think You know, and I don't, you know, spend every day, hours a day contemplating and remembering, you know, just, you know, how messed up I was, okay? But I'm keenly aware that I'm still in, you know, God, we are all a work in progress. I'm clear on that. But the reality is that God has delivered us, and how important it is to just spend a moment sometimes and reflect of just, man, I'm so thankful for what God's done. And then to remember that everything that happens subsequently in your life is in connection, direct connection with that heart of choosing to follow the Lord. God wants to continue to honor that commitment that you have to follow him. And I think it's pretty straightforward here that we are to be his special people. You know, in 1 Peter, where it talks about this in chapter 2, if you want to turn there, you may, 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to read it because it's kind of got some interesting comments about this purpose for which that they were chosen. You see, even in the Old Testament with the nation Israel, the desire was that these people would be God's special people on the earth, that God would set them apart from all the other nations of the world. And as God sets them apart, that all the other nations of the world would look at them and see God's blessing and favor, and that they would respond and desire that same kind of relationship with God. You see, that's what God's wanting to do in your life and in my life. We have difficulties just like everybody else. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. If you are telling someone that when they give their life to Jesus Christ, man, all their problems are going to go away and it's just going to be, you're not telling the truth. The truth is it might get a lot worse in certain ways. It's challenging. It's a new, but you have, I have, we have hope. You see, the world is without hope in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their circumstances. The world's without hope. But you and I, we have a hope in Jesus Christ that all of that this isn't all there is. You know, that, oh, well, gosh, work, live, die. Great. I mean, that's Epicurean, you know, that's the whole, you know, let's party hardy because, you know, golly, we're just going to die. So, you know, that's Epicurean philosophy. That's the worldly stuff. That's what the world tries to propagate all the time. But see, we're God's chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may, this is a great thing. It's not just that it might bring honor and glory to you as an individual. That's not what it's about. It's that God might draw attention to who he is in your life, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so that's really who we are. You know, we were once not a people. We were just, you know, trying to float along through life, going aimlessly. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we're part of the family of God. We're part of God's kingdom. We're connected with him. And so now it's a whole different meaning to life. And that's, and to me, the whole thing of this is that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, it's easy when things start to go more in a favorable direction that we can forget, and this is the exhortation that goes throughout the Old Testament to the people of God. When you get into the land of promise, do not forget the Lord your God. You know, it goes on. Do not forget the Lord your God. When you repent and you come back to Jesus Christ, you know, we don't want to forget that it was him that delivered us. We don't ever want to forget that it was him that did that work. That we really didn't have anything to do with it. We're just responding to his love. And it doesn't matter whether we're the most messed up person in the world or not that bad in the world's view. It doesn't matter. We are all have sinned. The Bible's clear on that, and have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in desperate need. And I think really today, what is the best acknowledgement? How should we be most marked out? Jesus told us how we would be most identified. Because this is talking about a national, you know, as a national entity that they would be. People would be see them as identified as God's special people and stuff. And we want to be seen that way too. But how are we identified today in that way? We are known by his love. This is what he said, that we are known by his love. That we have love one for another. And this is, that would be more of our identification today. Now, Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan. Now, it's not if you ever cross over, is it? You got to keep noticing this. It's wonderful. And it shall be on the day when you cross over, not if, but when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. Okay. You know, it's kind of this big monument thing, like this big wall that they're to set up this monument thing with these big stones, and then they're to whitewash them all with this lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law, and when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, Mount Ebal means heap of confusion. So just tuck that one away for a minute. We'll get along in this further, but that's what it means, heap of confusion. So you shall set up these stones. What a place to set up a memorial. Let's go to the heap of confusion and set up our memorial, you know? That's okay. This gets interesting as we go through this. You shall set up these stones on which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. That was in case you didn't get it in verse 2. But they didn't have verses then. There was no way of knowing that. They're to whitewash it with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. And then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So, before we go on any further, we got to spend just a minute and kind of talk about what's going to go on here with setting up these stones. So they go over, they gather up these big giant stones, they set these stones up, and they're to then whitewash them, and then they're to write this the law on them so that they would know that this is God's commands toward us. And it says, you shall not use an iron tool on them. This is interesting. Don't make these really cool, intricate carvings on them. It says, I'd rather you not do that. Why? Why no tool on them? Why just take these stones, whitewash them? Now they're all look similar. There's not even really much identification or difference in them. They all look basically the same. Take this earthen other stuff and build this altar now. Same thing. Don't do anything special with it. Just use these stones and build this earthen things to build this. You know, all the pagan worship was connected with visual things. God's connection with God's people was his word. People of the word. This is really, really, really important to us, especially today. Because everything revolves around visual stimulation. And that we're supposed to see this, and that's going to trigger us to worship. And there's no doubt that we go into these beautiful cathedrals and facilities, and we look at them, and we're in awe. And the art and the crafts and the people involved, and all that, I think that's all wonderful. But the problem is, when we go in a sense, to worship that way, what can happen is it can interfere with the simple relationship that we are supposed to have with the Lord. These other things can become distractions. We can start wondering, like, well, gosh, how much did this cost? You know, funny things start to happen to us. You know, we can start to wonder about different things and thinking about the artisan and how they came up with such an idea and all that. And we start losing the purpose for which we are there. We're there to focus on the Lord. So he said, keep it simple. Don't get any fancy pants stuff going. Keep it simple so that you can focus on me and not be distracted by all this other stuff. Man, how true that is. How wonderful that is. And so at this place, they were then to create this altar. And on this altar, they were to offer burnt offerings. You remember when we talked about burnt offerings and what the burnt offerings represented? They represented a very sober dedication. You know, they were dedicating soberly, with sincerity and understanding that there was sacrifice being made. And so there was a dedication. We're committed to the Lord. And just kind of a full concept of their commitment is to be expressed in this burnt offering. And then it says, and then there is the peace offering. And the peace offering, if you remember, was more of a time of a celebration where that offering was something that God got part of and you got part of. And you kind of shared that in more of a communion sense. And there was this celebration that went on. This is interesting, don't you think? That this place where this law is written, and I'm seeing it right there clearly for what it is, and they're not confused about their inability to keep up with all of this, you know? They're not confused about that. They've failed already. So, you know, they're not confused, but yet they're to offer this burnt offering, and then they're to offer up this peace offering. And so these things all start to fit together as we experience, even going through the Word, and as we see that Jesus was our sacrifice, and we can see the Lord is the one that took that place of our ultimate sacrifice for us. And that is what has brought peace, that brings celebration in our hearts. You start to see how it all starts to fit together. But the Word is there telling us God's righteous standard. And so all of this fits together on Mount Ebal, this heap of confusion. And this is true. This is where we would be apart from the Word of God being established and apart from an altar being there. Because as we go to the altar, it changes us. It changes me. And I'm really ready for the altar when I've been in the Word, because I see my need for transformation. I see my need to have peace with God. I see my need for a sacrifice. I recognize that. And so you kind of see how this represents so many wonderful things to us. Now, this gets a little crazy in this and into chapter 28. It gets pretty radical. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Okay, so those six, you six tribes, you guys hang out over there. Cool. They're good with that. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse." So there's this one group that goes up, and they're going to bless the people. And there's a draw, maybe 2,000-foot high little mountains on either side. And there's this draw in the middle, this valley in the middle. And they're gathered. These tribes are gathered. And they're kind of hollering. They'll tell you where you're from. Where you quit hollering at me. But they're kind of calling out. That's the more polite version of it. They're calling out one to the other, these blessings and these cursings. And let's look at this as we go through this. It's very interesting. "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel," and they go through the cursings. "They curses is a man who makes a carved or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets up it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen, so be it." That would be a cursed thing. So be it. They go through this whole list all the way down into verse 26. "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law." And the people say, "Amen." So they're basically this profession of, hey, these things are going to bring a curse, and they're acknowledging that. They're just making these statements. And we've discussed some of these things because they're all part of the law. So we've discussed all of these things already. But I would encourage you to go back through on some time and read through these things. But then as it goes on, it flips over. Because you kind of wonder a little bit. On one side, they're talking about all this curse. But it's interesting. On the Mount of Cursing is the place where they put the altar and where they put the stones with the law on them. It's kind of interesting. You know, that's the place where you really find this connection with God, because you really see your need, my need. We see it when we're in this awareness of sin and our need of sacrifice and a Savior, ultimately. In Romans, gives us a great example. In chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, be made evident. The law is there. It entered, and it makes the offense be very clear. But where sin abounded, where sin abounds, it says, grace abounded much more. So this is what happens when we get in confrontation with the Word of God in that way, when we can see who we are and who we're not and our desperate need. We see it in the light of what really needs to take place. And it then creates such a thankful heart for the person of Jesus Christ. This is the what I think is sad for those who don't spend time really going through the Word. This is part of the value of this, is we've got to cover all of these things. And we're exposed to all of this, and we're reminded of all of this, and it makes us so thankful as believers for all that God has done for us. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, Jesus speaking, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So, those who are forgiven much love much. It's that same concept of the abounding grace of God, that acknowledgement, the desperate need that we have of the Lord in our lives in these areas. Now it shall come to pass in verse 1 of chapter 28, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. It's that because of who Jesus is, because of who God is in your life, man, no matter where you are, it doesn't matter where you live on the face of the earth, God can bless your life. No matter where you are, God can bless your life. I think that so. It kind of eliminates geographics, doesn't it, from being the issue of blessing. That God can bless you wherever you are. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what your situation, no matter what the conditions of your circumstance, God can bless and move in your life. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. It kind of gives an intricate listing here of those things. So your children, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd. So your kind of your livelihood, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, to anything you set your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. Notice this. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you to today, and are careful to observe them. You know, when we read through this, it's like, wow, who doesn't want to be blessed like this by the Lord? But the idea is God wants to bless, but there's this concept of being obedient also unto the Lord. That is your heart set toward the things of God? Is that really the direction of your life? And when you set your heart and your mind and your life on these things, you start to find God wants to do these things in your life. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now he goes on and says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. He says, man, you know what? If you choose to go against, now you're taking the path that is cursed. This is the concept. A lot of times we just think that God is cursing people. God is saying that way of life, those choices bring a curse upon you. That trail is leading to a bad place. Stay off that trail. That's what God's saying. You know, it's not that a person is cursed personally, other than because of the choices they've made. That's all that boils down to. The choices that we make, boy, how important that is. And it says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. See, now he's given kind of the counterpart, the flip side to all of this. It's no matter where you are, it's gonna find you out, no matter where you go. If you jump down just a little bit to verse 20, it says, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Everything that you do, it's I've had days where I've woke up like that. It's like, oh my gosh, I just want to go back to bed. Everything I touch turns bad, you know. Man, it can be tough sometimes. Until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. God wants to stop this as quickly as possible in any of our lives. God doesn't want us to continue in a cursed path. God wants to stop that. And you know what? If it becomes difficult when you're on the wrong path, we really need to be thankful. I love reading through Oswald Chambers and his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, because, you know, he kind of touches on these things from time to time. And he says, man, be really careful when you're praying. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, be really careful when you're praying for people. Because when you're praying for people, sometimes in the natural, we start, after we've been praying for them, and then things start to get difficult because God's starting to press in on them, and then things start happening, and it gets difficult sometimes. Because God's trying to get their attention. God wants to get my attention, your attention sometimes. And I know prior to me coming back to the Lord, that's the kind of thing that happened. A lot of things became very difficult for me. But the reality is our tendency on the natural is to then step in and in the natural try and coddle and fix that which God is already doing to get their attention. Now you're in the way. You're contrary to the work of God's Spirit. We have to let things happen. As God is at work, we have to let things happen. Because God wants to bring about, God's looking at the big picture, the eternal picture, not just the creature comforts of today and the circumstances of today, but God's looking at this big picture. And so sometimes when we pray, God, you know, I just pray whatever it takes. And this is the discipline of a prayer life, I think. God, whatever it takes, man, I just pray that you'd get their attention, that they would come to repentance and come to know you and have a personal relationship with you. Just stay out of the way. Stay out of the way. Do God a huge favor and stay out of the way. You know, seriously, you've prayed that. Leave it in the hands of God then. Let God decide what's best. And if it becomes very difficult, just let them know. I'm still continuing to pray for you. I've had people beg me, please don't pray for me anymore. Because I've had to explain to them some of the truths of this. Hey, man, God's trying to get your attention. You need to listen up. God loves you. God wants, well, if he loves me, why is this happening? Why is that? Because he loves you. That's why it's happening. Because he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Today is just one little dot on a giant piece of paper, you know? It's just barely a dot. That's what today is. Man, God's looking at the whole piece of paper, all of eternity, the scroll that just keeps going, you know? The movie that just keeps playing, all of eternity. You know, God cares about that. And God wants to have you and me and our friends and our family have everlasting life. And so sometimes these things that he allows can make it very difficult. And so he goes on with several of these things. We just want to highlight some of them because there's many to go, you know, and I encourage you to read through several of them because they're good. I'd read through all of the chapter. But, you know, we've touched on several of these things as we've gone through this. Let's pick it up in verse 28. And the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. I just want you to think, as we read through some of this, some of our world today around us. Okay? We're, as followers of Jesus Christ, I just want you to think, or maybe those who don't know Jesus Christ, I'd still want you to think, about the world in which you live and the things going on around you. And just listen to some of this. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You know, it kind of talks about a hopelessness and a despair, doesn't it? And I see a lot of times, even though people may have things, I see a lot of this hopelessness and despair in our world around us today. And it's because they're without God. They're without the blessings of God. And all they have is these things going on. As we read through this, you'll see it's pretty interesting. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God, and I really think this is a worthwhile one to highlight, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. So they got into the land. God did everything he said he would do. But they started taking it upon themselves into their own hearts that they had more to do with it. And they did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. God did all of this wonderful stuff. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. It's kind of like, well, basically, you didn't do this from a right heart in verse 47. So, end result is 48, verse 48. You know, if you don't want to serve the Lord out of gladness of heart, then ultimately, this is what happens. There's hunger, there's thirst, there's nakedness, in need of everything. I mean, basically, it's just despair. Okay, this whole concept is if you don't want to serve the Lord, you're going to serve yourself. In serving yourself, you're going to ultimately be serving the enemy. That's really just the simple reality of it. And in so doing, there's emptiness is the point. It's just continual emptiness. And God's saying, well, man, if you just serve me from with joy and gladness of heart. But see, when we get into this idea and we purport that Christianity's, you know, really following the Lord's just, you know, a big bummer and a nightmare, and serving God's just, you know, it's just a big oppressive hassle and I really don't like it. And, you know, we start murmuring and complaining against the opportunity that God gives us to serve him. This is the next step is verse 48. You know, it's just that simple. There's not a lot of other options. And God wants us to serve him with joy and gladness of heart and be thankful for all the abundance of everything. You know, that's how he wants us to approach and to serve him. And do you think that as a Christian, that who do you think is, when you read through the New Testament and you read through the Bible, who's supposed to be a servant? When you read through that, who's supposed to be a servant? Well, gosh, the pastor's supposed to be the servant. We're clear on that. Well, I agree with that 100%. Well, and some of the other people that just, you know, they got a little bit more time, and so they're supposed to serve. Oh, okay. Well, who else? The Bible's pretty clear, I think. All of us are to be a part of serving within the body of Christ. It's not, you know, it's not like our armed forces just looking for the few, the proud. God's looking for the any and the many, you know. So, you know, the idea is that God wants to use any and all of us in serving him. And I think that's really, really important because, man, we find so much joy. And it is such a privilege and an honor. You know, I don't remember which of the original, you know, church fathers had written it, but, you know, Black Eyed Stephen, I've listened to others that have come up, used some of these lyrics in some of their songs, but, you know, if God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. If God's called you as a follower of Jesus Christ to serve him, which he has, he's called all of us to do that, believe me, everything else pales by comparison. That doesn't mean you can't serve him in your occupation. That's not what that means. That means that I'm a full-time Christian, not a compartmentalized Christian. I said a full-time Christian. That means wherever I am, in my house, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ in my home. I'm a servant within my home. That means wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, a full-time Christian, not part-time Christian, not when I want to be Christian, not when it's convenient to be a Christian. But then I am a servant of Jesus Christ all the time. And I think that's a concept that's very lost in our world today, even in Christendom. You know, I really think it's just a lost concept. And I think that all of us have a place of service within the body of Christ, and all of us can be used wherever you work, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, God can use you. God can use you in your parenting and caring for your kids. God can use you in every area of your life. God can use you and wants to use you. The idea of serving the Lord with joy and gladness of heart because of the abundance of everything applies to all followers of God, not just the few. We in modern society have compartmentalized that and created some dream team in our minds. It doesn't work that way. We are it. You know, it's funny sometimes, you know, when people tell me they really, you know, they have trouble with the church or this or that and what their troubles are with the church and this. And I have to ask a question, well, who's the church? All you have to do is look in the mirror real quick. If you're professing to be a Christian, you're the church. So great, we've all got problems. That's a fact. There's not a person here that doesn't have problems and struggles. That's a reality. So what we have to do is embrace the concept that we are about a divine task in following Jesus Christ. But we are a feeble people, you know? And it's just a simple truth. But man, when I look at myself and I recognize that reality and I ask God, would you be gracious upon me, your servant? Grant to me wisdom and discernment and help me just to serve you with my whole heart, Lord. I need your grace and your mercy. I need that abundance of your strength, you know, to come upon my life. You know, all of a sudden I look at everybody else in a whole different light too, because I know you're in the same boat as me. We're all in need that way of the Lord. It's when we think somehow we've got it figured out and other people don't, that's when we start, you're on a slippery slope down. The joy will start to depart. You'll start getting cynical and critical instead of the joy of the Lord in your service. And so it's better just to accept, hey, we're all a little bit messed up. Everybody's a little funny, you know? Everybody's a little goofed up, you know? So what? You know? Just get your Bible out, follow it the best you can, and just love the Lord, you know? And love other people. It starts working out a lot better. Because love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. And it's so true. It's so true. Embrace it, walk in it, enjoy it. Because, you know, really, Yes, we get the privilege of blessing and serving one another. Yes, that's true. But really, our focus, my focus, your focus, our focus is to be on Jesus Christ and our service unto him. That's really where our focus should be on him. And then we're going to be just like what A.W. Tozer said in The Pursuit of God, where he said, hey, man, we'll be like 1,000 pianos in a concert hall. And they start to play, and it sounds like one piano because they were tuned to one fork. See, if we're tuned to Jesus Christ, every one of us is tuned in to Jesus Christ, dialed in to his frequency, we're going to all be in unison. There won't be the schism. There won't be those type of things because, man, we're just, you know what? I'm trying to please my master. That's it. Keeps it simple, keeps it easy. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. You know, a lot of these things, as you go through, have been things that have transpired. These are historical facts that have transpired with the nation Israel throughout history. You know, that they were cast out and that they were scattered all over the whole face of the earth. And the list just goes on and on as from this chapter. Interesting. And there's no possible time that we would have. But it's an interesting, you know, contemplation and read to kind of look through that and see how these things have all tied together that way. In verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. You know, when I read that verse 66, I really think of the people in the world and the way I felt when I wasn't following the Lord. And that's exactly the way I felt. My life hangs in doubt before me. I'm not certain of where's my destination, what's going to happen to me. And you shall fear day and night, and you're gripped with fear. You know, what's going to happen? You're trying to second guess everything. And you have no assurance of life. And isn't that the things that Jesus came to fulfill, all of those things? He came to give you peace in your life. He came to give you assurance of everlasting life and of the gift that he wants to give each one of us. And that there's not going to be doubt anymore or fear anymore in the person of, in our relationship with the Lord. These are the things that Jesus came to fulfill in your life, in my life. And yet this is what the world struggles with day in and day out. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Never satisfied, no contentment at all. Because the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see, just that fear of what's going to happen next or how's this going to go. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And all these things have occurred throughout their history. And isn't it great though, as we've read on and we've read other portions of scripture and we've realized that, you know, the fig tree did bud, and that it's coming to pass, that the summer is near, the seasons are changing, and we're to be able to distinguish what's going on. That for 2,000 years they existed, for 2,000 years they existed as a people group without a homeland. For 2,000 years, no other, and we talked about this on Sunday, last Sunday morning, no other people group in the world God has ever been able to do that. They're the only one. 2,000 years they existed without a homeland and have been gathered again now from all over the globe. Who would have thought it until we got into the 80s when the wall came down And all of a sudden, these Russian Jews are able to, they're freed. They can actually go back to Israel if they choose to. Powerful, powerful things that have happened in the last 30 years. Radical stuff has gone on. And the Lord is at work. He's wanting to continue to move. He is moving. And it's just up to us to open our eyes and see. Man, we want to find joy in our serving the Lord. We want to find enjoyment in it. We want to, you know, the joy of the Lord, the Bible says in Nehemiah, as they were serving and building the wall, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does Satan try and mess with us on a lot of times? Our joy. He tries to rip us off for our joy. And how do I get ripped off the easiest? When I get my eyes off the Lord. Well, she's not, and he's not, and I don't understand, you know, all the doubt and weirdness starts flying around in our heads, and how come there, and we're pointing all the fingers, and we're judge, jury, and hangman over every case, you know, presiding over all rule in our own little world that doesn't even exist, except for in our minds. You know, the reality of it, it doesn't exist. And man, but just lay the weapons down, man. Let God take care of that stuff. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You think Dad doesn't know where to find us? Dad knows right where I live. I hear from him, you know? He knows right where to find me, and he knows right where to find you. And the best thing, I heard this old pastor one time just say, man, you know what? If you don't like what's going on, talk to Dad about it, man. You know, I like that concept. You know, we should. Man, if we would just take things to Dad and let Dad take care of it, and we just keep our eyes on Jesus and doing what the Lord wants us to do, we'll find great joy in our service. You know, again, also, if we remember that we our masters are few, really. We have one person we really need to please. And husbands and wives, it's not each other. That's not really the supreme person that you need to please. The main person you need to please is Jesus Christ. As if you're pleasing Jesus Christ, you are going to be more capable of pleasing one another. Because see, I don't know love. You don't know love. We don't know love apart from that right relationship with God. We have a right relationship with God. Now we start to really understand the concept of what selfless love really is and how to give and receive love the way God intended for us to. Because God made us and he knows what's best and how we're supposed to have that exchange, how that's supposed to take place in our lives. Because we just read about all this that God wants to do to bless. God wants to bless marriages, families. God wants to bless your singleness if you're single. God wants to bless your life. That's his desire. It's a matter of, am I positioning myself through obedience and yielding to him? Am I placing myself in a spot where he can just pour it out on me? And I think that's really the ideal for us, is to get in that place where, and I think it's really that idea of just resting in him, saying, God, you know what? You're God, and I'm not. And let him rule and reign. Not just Savior, awesome, but let him be Lord of your life. And you know, I'll tell you, one of the best things I learned was that idea of what it meant to really experience, and I'm just going to give this in a simple, condensed version, but because that's the way I grasp things better myself. So the way I have experienced and the way I understand this life in the Spirit to go is not so lofty and out there as sometimes it gets projected. It's more of in the day-in, day-out circumstances of life. You're feeling a little bit agitated. You know it. You know the sense of agitation within you. You're feeling a little agitated. Someone says something to you. You have a moment, and you know that you've got this moment that ran through your mind. Am I going to respond in a kind of a aggressive or you know, disgusted way, and then therefore it kind of just comes off and now it puts a bad air on everything, and you know, or am I just going to take a deep breath and respond lovingly and politely, a soft word turns away wrath, the proverb says. A soft word turns away wrath. And you know what's interesting? Yeah, but you don't know my spouse. That's what everybody's thinking in their mind. You don't know what you're talking about. That may be good for you, but that is not my situation here. You know, well, no, I think it is, because see, this is just between you and the Lord. Because what it is you're saying that they're responsible. Well, yes, they've provoked me. Okay. So you have no charge over yourself anymore? That's absolutely right. Well, no, it's not true. We know that's not true. So what it boils down to is, am I going to just, that split second of time, and I've shared this many times just because it's a simple, clear one with, you know, I was having this kind of intense discussion with my sister one time, and we were talking about something, and what I was going to say was right and legit, okay? But saying it was not right and legit. But what I was going to say was right and legit. And the Lord spoke to my heart, Jim, you know what? This is going to turn to no good. Just zip it. Don't say it. Abort this mission. Just turn back, pull up on the gear, and just do not, just do a flyby. Don't say anything, you know? Oh, no. Oh, no. I couldn't resist. And it no sooner came out of my mouth, and I'm like this, trying to grab it, you know, and get it stuffed back into my mouth. Because no sooner did it come out than the tears started gushing. I've hurt her feelings. It wasn't necessary to the conversation that I say any of that. But, you know, hey, come on, let me stab a knife, twist it a little bit. And it was just foolishness. It was the flesh that wanted to do that. I walked in the flesh in that moment. But I had opportunity, brothers and sisters, I had opportunity to walk in the Spirit. I had opportunity to, because the Lord spoke to my heart. I said, Jim, pull back on that one. Just zip it. Don't say it. No good will come from this. It's not pertinent, you know. But I thought, no, it's right. She needs to know this. I'm going to have to tell her, you know. Oh, it was horrible. You know, my sister and I are very close, so it's all fine, you know. But it was, for me, upsetting her bummed me out. But for me, I was more bummed because I shouldn't have done it in the Lord. I could have walked in the Spirit and resisted the flesh, and it would have been a different evening and a different outcome. Brothers and sisters, that's the simplest version I can give you of the life in the Spirit. And it's a sequence of daily life, practical situations, moment by moment. Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the flesh? And I guarantee you, when knowing what you know right now from this information, you will find opportunity after opportunity, moment by moment throughout the day, of success in entering the promised land and failures for retreat. You know, that is life. But you will find the awareness will help you to yield to the work of the Spirit, because one bears the fruitful, peaceable fruit of God's Spirit, and one just corruption and destruction, the flesh. And the choice is yours. It's mine. What will I choose? You see, each and every day, every moment of every day. That's really where it comes down to the life in the Spirit. Am I going to yield? And what's interesting is God will empower you. God will empower me. When we just feel like, I just can't, I don't know, I don't think I can hold my tongue on that, you know, and then just trust the Lord by faith. Lord, I'm going to trust that you would give me the strength to just walk with you in this. And in your spirit, you can be praying this way. And the Lord will enable you. He will empower you in your weakness, in my weakness. God will give you the victory if you will yield to him, to rest in him. You will find you'll have victory. Powerful truth. And I'm telling you, that the life in the Spirit is that simple and that complex. And it's that practical and that daily for all of us. And one is just going to bear so much fruit when we walk in the Spirit. It's so fruitful in so many vast ways. Am I going to tell them about that knock in the engine and that I dumped sawdust in the oil? Or do I just sell them the car? One's going to be spiritually correct, one's not. It's that practical. Dumping sawdust in is never wise. Father, we just thank you tonight that you love us the way you do, that you've created this wonderful roadmap for us to follow. that we can experience blessing and that it's your desire to continue to bless. Lord, though we will never reach that place of perfection in this life, we can certainly yield a larger harvest of the fruit of your Spirit if we would but yield to you and to allow you to have your way in our lives. Lord, that's our desire tonight. Lord, we see all the cursing that can go on, and yet we see the abundance of your blessing. And it's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And especially for us as New Testament believers, it's simply, am I going to be willing to let you have your way in my life? And am I going to be willing to die to myself and my own ambitions and desires and let you have your way? Lord, I thank you for your free gift of everlasting life. And that confession of you being the Christ, the Son of the living God, that accepting and receiving you into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior, that simple asking you to forgive us of our sins and asking you to be our Lord. These are the things that work of your Spirit that causes us to be born again. It's miraculous. It's wonderful. And tonight, for those who are listening in that just need that newness of life, that it's just that simple prayer away of acknowledging your need for a Savior, that you might have peace with God. You know who you are. You know what's going on. This is a work of God's Spirit. This isn't something anybody can do for anybody else. This is just a sovereign work of God that he's doing as he's touching your heart and drawing you, wanting you to have fellowship with him. He wants to forgive you of your sin. All you have to do is ask him to, and he will. And invite him into your heart, and he will make his home in your heart, and you'll have a new life in him. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of salvation, the miracle of being born again, rebirth in you, the newness of life that we can have each and every day in you, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray that as we grow and as we develop in our journey with you, that, Lord, there would be more time in your Spirit, that there would be a larger harvest from that, and that there would be less time spent in our flesh, so that that harvest would diminish also. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We want to honor you and give you glory. And Lord, we want our lives to please you. Thank you for everything, Lord, and for the many, many blessings you've poured out upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.